Welcome once again to Landmarks for Living. This is Richard Melson, evangelist for the Needmore Road Church of Christ. This is a radio ministry where every listener is encouraged to not only read, but study their Bible daily, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you think. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you do. Happy New Year! Today is January the 4th, 2026. You know, it seems like it was just a week or so ago that we were saying Happy New Year to 2025. But here we are now. God has blessed us to be able to say that this is now 2026. And this is the first broadcast of Landmarks for Living in 2026. I hope that your new year has started off safe. And if you are listening and your new year has been challenging, we are hopeful that we can provide you with some words of comfort and consolation. Please check out our website at www.needmoreroadcoc.com. Past broadcasts of Landmarks for Living are archived at our website. Past issues of the Edifier newsletter are available for your download. Also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Friends, we would love for you to visit with us on Sundays at 2211 Needmore Road. Bible study at 9:30 a.m. Worship at 10:30 a.m. And today, the first Sunday of the month, at 1 p.m. There will be no 5 p.m. service. And we meet again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. I appreciate everyone who listens to Landmarks for Living each Sunday morning on 98.7 FM or WGNZ AM 1110, also on FM 104.3. You may also listen to us by streaming online at thesoulofdayton.com or WGNZ.com. Again, this streaming is at 8 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Friends, since the start of this program, the emphasis has not changed. It is to teach only that which is authorized by God in the Bible. If you have a question about anything that is taught during our broadcast, please write to us so that we can supply a Bible answer to your Bible question. You may write to us at Landmarks for Living, care of the Needmore Road Church of Christ, 2211 Needmore Road, Dayton, Ohio, 45414. Or you may email me at dr.rdmelson@nmrcoc.com. Love the Bible is the only approved standard for authority today in all matters of morality, ethics, and religion, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, do not move nor remove the divine landmarks. We dare not step aside outside the sphere of divine authority and then try to pretend that we are walking by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Keep this in mind that the way we treat the scriptures, the Bible, God's word, is the way we treat the Lord. Dayton, are you listening? I hope that you've learned from our earlier studies that the scriptures are the complete, sufficient, error-free source of truth. As such, Jehovah issued forth the following warnings in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, and in Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19, not to add to or to take away from God's word. God's word is all the truth necessary for the genuine spiritual life, and it completely meets all the spiritual needs of mankind. Dayton, are you listening? As we closed our program last week, we talked about the biblical view of prosperity. And as we closed that program, we noted that we did not get an opportunity to complete that. And we said, if it's the Lord's will, we would continue this discussion of the biblical view of prosperity in the next program, which is the first one of this year. And so we want to continue to look at what the Bible has to say about the great subject of prosperity. And we are looking at the biblical view of prosperity and not a worldly view of prosperity, not this false notion that a number of people have in the world, nor these false religionists have put forth, but we want to look at what the Word of God has to say about it, because there is a type of prosperity that God's people are not to pursue. Just as the children of Israel were not to pursue the welfare and the prosperity of the Canaanite people, so it is for God's people that we need to understand that there is a prosperity that is not for us. We need to seek the prosperity that God sends forth. There is true prosperity, and so we come to understand that true prosperity goes far beyond anything this world might have to offer. Remember in 3 John, verse 2, John prayed that his friend Gaius mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. 3 John and verse 2. And so we want to pick up where we left off, and we want to emphasize today that maybe this might be helpful, a way for us to understand what the Bible has to say about prosperity by suggesting that there are two views of success or two views of prosperity. I'm going to use the word success and prosperity sort of interchangeably today. And so two views of prosperity or two views of success. Let's begin by maybe starting off with this sort of illustration. There are a lot of people who talk about their high school reunions. And some look at and think about the high school reunion as sort of a, quote, judgment day, unquote. It's a time of reckoning for things we have done in this body, whether they be good or bad. A time of judging one another's successes. And what I mean by that, you know, sometimes people who go to these things and they think about this, what happens is who drives up in the Audi? Who drives up in the BMW? Who drives up in the battered Plymouth or the battered Ford? Who has the most prestigious job? Who lives on the best side of town? On and on these judgments go based upon their perspective of success or prosperity. You know, success, as we think about it, and prosperity, as we think about it, is the name of the game in America today. We feel a necessity to live up to someone else's, and we'll say, society's standards for success. And if we do that, then we feel pretty good about ourselves. Otherwise, we feel like a failure. Someone has said that in America, we worship the Holy Trinity of wealth, power, and prestige. And it's true that society's view of success relates to money, status, and fame. Success from their perspective relates to power over others and possessions. When you consider the books that have been written on success, what do they focus on? Well, they focus attention on one's outer self for the most part. How smart can I appear? What a good impression I can make. How much can I own or how much can I control? How fast can I be promoted, et cetera, et cetera? How fast can I climb the ladder to the top? Friends, you know, nothing you read, and I mean nothing, places the emphasis on the heart, the inner being. Nothing, that is, except the Word of God. Solomon, who was privileged to be the wealthiest man, the most powerful man, the wisest man on earth, made this observation in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, and Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. And then in verse 8, he goes on and says, There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, those words in those two passages, oh, that they could be words that are required reading in every business college in our country. I only desire that these words could also be included in the masthead of every edition of the Wall Street Journal. Right up there at the top, so that every business person, every career person around the world, whenever they pick up, whenever they log on to read the Wall Street Journal, would read Solomon's words of wisdom first. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Keep in mind that Solomon was a king. He was not looking from the bottom up. His vantage point was from the top. If anyone has ever lived, has known the meaning of worldly success, it was King Solomon. His world was a world of elegance, wealth, and luxury, and power, and prestige, pomp, and circumstance. He was rich, he was popular, he was powerful. He was a successful man by every worldly standard that you could possibly measure success. But as Solomon lets us know in no uncertain terms, there's no satisfaction in reaching the top of the ladder. We continue to listen to the advice of the world, watching our peers, taking note of so-called success models, and we convince ourselves that the dream is real. So we set our sights on being successful and everything that entails in our eyes. Here's a question, though. As God's people, those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who are walking in the light as he is in the light, as God's people, have we managed to stay separate from society's view of success, or have we also bought into their view of success? If we judge ourselves by society's standards, then we need to regain our view of success from that which our Lord has told us and has taught us. So I want us to consider for a few moments, look at Luke chapter 16, if you will. Jesus tells this event, he tells this story so that we might understand a number of facts. It's about two men, one a rich man and the other named Lazarus. But it's more than just a story of two men. It's more about the story of two views of success, so to speak. The first view is through the high school reunion view, so to speak. Luke chapter 16, 19 through 21. You know, so the text goes, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked, meaning Lazarus's sores. You know, if you showed up at a reunion at, let's say, you know, at the high school back then in the first century, how would you view the rich man? Based on our national trinity of wealth, power, and prestige, he's done pretty well. The text says he fared sumptuously every day. Oh, he put the feed bag on. He had a big spread every day. He's got a mansion in the best part of town. He's got purple robes. As he strolls up from his hand-carved, gold-trimmed chariot, people look at him and say, there's a man who has made it in life. In contrast, we're rather embarrassed that somebody sent Lazarus an invitation. We try to forget he graduated from the same school we did. He's covered with open sores. He stinks. We can hardly stand it as he walks in the door. He's malnourished. He sits at the rich man's gate and he waits for crumbs from the rich man's table. He hardly fits our description of a successful man. But there's another view that comes from the story our Lord tells. It's God's view of success. Luke 16, 22 through 26. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides this, and besides all this, between us and you there is a gulf, a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Lazarus died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in the Hadean realm, he looked up and he was in torments. And in the Hadean realm, he looked up and saw Lazarus just wanted a drop of water to cool his scorching tongue. Things have changed quite a bit, haven't they? We've had a reversal of roles between the high school reunion and the eternal view of success. Suddenly, the person who was a success on earth is a failure in eternity. Dayton, are you listening? And the person who was a failure on earth is a success in eternity. In the remaining time that we have today, and I'm hoping we can get through these, I want us to gain three critical lessons as we look at success from the eternal viewpoint. Success. From the eternal viewpoint. Prosperity from the eternal viewpoint. Lesson number one to learn, and that is this. Success has more to do with how you treat people than how they treat you. Success has more to do with how you treat people than how they treat you. You know, the people there at that first century reunion, as we call it, would be glad the rich man came. They probably would bow down before him. But you know, as we study God's word, James tells us this important principle. James noted how we have a tendency to treat people better who have prestige and wealth. In James chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, James says, with regards to your worship assembly, says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here at my footstool. You know, I would imagine that the people who knew the rich man, whether they liked him or not, wanted to be on his good side. They wanted him at their parties because it said something about them. And he considered himself a success because of how people treated him. But true success has more to do with how you treat people than how they treat you. Now, I realize that that statement makes no sense to those who are outside of Christ. I realize that that statement, even to those in Christ, but who are carnal-minded, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that statement makes no sense to you. Anyone who is living like the world, anyone who thinks like the world, anyone who loves the world, that statement makes no sense to you. They can't understand it, and they think it's foolishness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus even spent years trying to get it through the hard heads of his apostles. You remember when the mother of James and John came to Jesus wanting a special place for her sons in the kingdom after the Lord died? After all, a man's success is determined by how others treat you. And then the other 10 apostles, they got angry because they wanted some special spots as well. If you aren't familiar, just take a moment. Let's go back and take a look at Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 28. I'll give you a moment to get there. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know all that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Understand that God's view of success comes not from how others treat you, but from how you treat others. You know, by the view of the world, Jesus was most successful. He hit the pinnacle of his ministry in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After all, he was welcomed with open arms, people laying down their garments and palm branches and shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But the New Testament tells us that Jesus' real success wasn't on the road to Jerusalem. His real success came just outside the city gates. His real success came when he gave himself and he was crucified on the cruel cross of Calvary. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 10, the Bible says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth." His success came when he completed the will of God, allowing himself to be crucified for the sins of the world. This is why he came, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Dayton, are you listening? Keep this in mind, Dayton. True success comes by living out the words of Jesus that's recorded in the book of Luke that we sometimes refer to as the golden rule. Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, or Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, but I'll read it from Luke 6:31 this time. "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." You know, time and again, Jesus shows us through his teaching and his example that true success is not determined by how people treat you, but how you treat others. If Jesus walked into a high school reunion, I don't think he's being asked questions like, "What kind of car are you driving?" Rather, I think he'd be asking questions like, "What have you done for others? Have you been treating your wife, or rather, how have you been treating your wife lately? How much time have you been spending with your children? What concern do you have for those who are in need?" On and on and on. Dayton, are you listening? Second lesson is this. Success, prosperity, has to do more with internal qualities than with external circumstances. Success, prosperity, has to do more with internal qualities than with external circumstances. You remember when Samuel came to Jesse's house looking for a man to replace Saul as king over Israel? Samuel took one look at the oldest son, Eliab, who no doubt was big and strong and handsome, and said, quote, "Surely the Lord's hand, the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. You know, I'm not so naive not to understand that intellectually we recognize this fact. But it's hard to remember from day to day that what's on the inside determines our measure of success, not what's on the outside. But it must be the case. It can't be right that one man is more valuable than another just because of what kind of car he is driving or how big his house is. It can't be right for millions of American women to feel like zeros because they can't measure up to the statistics of a 20-year-old contestant strutting down a ramp in Atlantic City or in Las Vegas. It can't be right to deify a young man because of athletic ability that God blessed him with when he was born. We cannot, as God's people, buy into the concept of success through external circumstances. Dayton, are you listening? Irma Bombeck, former newspaper columnist who has been generally known for her humorous articles. But occasionally, you know, she wrote articles of a much more serious nature. A number of years ago, she had the following words to say about heroes in their lives. And she wrote this, quote, "On the first Saturday of last month, a 22-year-old U.S. tennis player hoisted a silver bowl over his head at center court at Wimbledon. On that day before, five blind mountain climbers, one man with an artificial leg, an epileptic, and two deaf adventurers stood atop the snow-capped summit of Mount Rainier. It was a noisy victory for the tennis player, who shared it with 14,000 fans, some of whom had slept on the sidewalks outside the club for six nights waiting for tickets. It was a quiet victory for the climbers, who led their own cheering." She goes on and says, "There was a lot of rhetoric exchanged at Wimbledon regarding bad calls. At Mount Rainier, they learned to live with bad calls a long time ago. In our search for heroes and heroines, we often lose our perspective. Hero is a term that should be awarded to those who, given a set of circumstances, react with courage, dignity, decency, and compassion. People who make us feel better by having seen them or touched them. I think the crowds went to the wrong summit and cheered the wrong champion," close quote. What Irma Bombeck wrote in that article is something that has happened time and time again. People continue to go to the wrong summit, and they continue to crown the wrong champion. In God's eyes, success has more to do with internal qualities than with external circumstances. Dayton, I hope you're listening.